You're listening to Pastor Mark Lynch's message, Miracles, continuing the sermon series, Jesus on the Move, the third part of a 10-month exploration of the Gospel of Luke. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Father God, now as we go into your word, we declare that we need you to speak, to lead, that only you can draw us closer to you. And my prayer is that as we look at the life of Jesus, that we would understand his power in a new way, that we would be reminded of his amazing love for us, that he poured out time and time again, and he continues to pour out for us. God, may it be about you, in your word, your truth, and your love in this place. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing in our study in the book of Luke. And what we have read so far as we read Luke is this. Jesus begins his ministry about 30 years into his life, and we see him go on the move. Specifically, he's north in the region of the Galilee. It's a region where his ministry is launched. He begins bringing unheard of healing to people who are sick, who are lepers, who are paralyzed, who are even dead. And as Jesus does this prophecy-filling ministry, word begins to travel around the region. It begins to spread. Many people are following him, some because they're in awe, some because they want to see what's next, others because other people are following Jesus, but some because they've been called specifically by Jesus. And the movement begins. Out of that group, Jesus calls 12 men, 12 people to be his disciples. And then we see the teaching of Jesus as he's on the plateau. His most famous sermon, the most famous sermon, Jesus teaches with the same power and authority in which he uses to heal and call people. Which brings us to Luke chapter 8 today. And you can turn to Luke chapter 8, whether electronically or if you have a printed Bible. And as you're turning, this is where we find Jesus in Luke chapter 8. By the shores of the Galilee. He calls his disciples to go on an excursion, on a boat ride, probably about a 7-mile boat ride, to the other side, where Jesus performs miracles. Today, we're going to look at two of these miracles, and I believe that the miracles of Jesus display the mission of Jesus to bring salvation. And this is what Luke records in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. His disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Sometimes we, and by that I mean me, we're kind of guilty of rushing through stories to get to the end of the story to find out what happens. My wife had a birthday yesterday, and she is very guilty of this as well. If we go to see a movie, she needs to know the end of the movie before we go to the movie. So she goes online and she gets the spoiler alert. So if ever I'm concerned, if ever you're concerned, you can send her a Facebook message and she will tell you what the end of the movie is. But sometimes as we read the stories of Jesus, sometimes we're guilty of doing that same thing. We jump to the end of the story. And as we read this, we get to the end of the story where Jesus is powerful and we go, "Oh my goodness gracious, he talks to the wind. He talks to the waters. There is no one like Jesus. How awesome is he?" But sometimes we miss the details in the story. I love the little detail in verse 22. Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." It seems almost like a random idea pops into the head of Jesus. I know, we're sitting here traveling from town to town to these small villages. Archaeologists say most villages in the first century, there were probably about 100 people. And the towns are swallowing in expectation because his ministry and the miracles and his teaching and his power, success after success, everybody wants a piece of Jesus. But in verse 22, he says, let's get away. Let's get on a boat and let's go to the other side. I believe he understood that God had a plan and that he was the plan. I also love in this passage looking at the disciples. As Jesus says, let's get in the boat, they don't even question Jesus. Let's go over there to the other side. And listen, across the lake, it was the other side of the tracks. It was completely different than what they were used to. They were in their homeland where they were comfortable. And Jesus said, let's get in the boat. And you see, they're learning to trust Jesus. They just get in the boat. I also think that most of us, as we read about this boat ride and the actions, or rather inactions, of actually Jesus in this story, it indicates something about the condition of Jesus in Luke chapter 8. Picture this with me. You get on a boat, you head out into calm waters. It's during the day. It says day. It's not evening time. It's during the day. You set sail for the other side and you fall asleep. And a squall comes up. And this is what would happen there. Wind would come down from the mountain and it would go over the lake. And the waves would rise and rise and rise till they would rage. And the water transformed from the calm, peaceful to the rough, raging, even scary. And in this moment, Jesus is doing what? He's asleep. He's doing absolutely nothing. Why is he asleep? He's not pretending to be asleep. He's not like the kids on Christmas Eve. They're pretending to close their eyes. He's not ignoring a problem. You know what? Jesus is fatigued. He's tired. The passage gives us a glimpse of the humanity of Jesus. He's traveling, on the move, healing, calling, teaching. Everybody wants to be around him in this moment. But the ministry has him exhausted. Yet sometimes we don't appreciate what he was going through as he was serving. You see, thousands wanted to be around him. And in our world, people love that. People cherish that. That is energizing when we have thousands of followers and friends and likes and streaks and all this stuff online. But listen, as Jesus was going around, he wasn't taking it in. He was pouring himself out. He wasn't taking it in and it wasn't energizing him. He was pouring himself out. His energy, his passion, his love, he was pouring it out, not taking it in. And he's tired. He's exhausted. His condition was exhausted. It's humbling when I realize that Jesus was willing to enter into a place where with such fatigue, where he found himself consistently pouring himself out for the sake of humanity because he was the plan. We also get a glimpse on the condition of the disciples in the storm. We find the disciples in a spot where they feel hopeless on the water. Somewhere along the boat ride, we don't know exactly where it was, the storm rises up and the conditions change. From nice boat ride, Peter, row your boat ashore, Andrew, row your boat ashore, to, oh my goodness gracious, we're going to die. You know, that somewhere along the boat ride, it changes there. And we're not exactly sure where, but finally, the waves rise and rise and rise. Now they're taking on water, and then they wake Jesus up. Master, wake up. What do they say? We're going to drown. They don't say, there's a storm, do something. They don't say, oh my goodness gracious, the wave's picking up. Do something about it. Can you help us here? They say, we're going to drown. We're going to die. They see absolutely no hope as the water is raging over them. I was in the Dominican Republic in the summer of 2011 with a team of students. We worked in the city of Santo Domingo, the capital and largest city in the DR. And one day after our work was done for the week, we went to do some swimming in the ocean. And it's always fun to take kids from Wisconsin to the ocean where they've never seen the ocean before, never felt the power of the water, the smell of the sea salt, the power of the waves. So we're swimming in this beautiful blue water when the tide began to change and the tide began to grow. And being from Florida, I felt it and I wasn't too worried about it. I didn't think it was a big deal until I looked and I saw this guy named Tom going out to the water. and going out further and further. And I was watching him trying to swim in, and he couldn't. And then I watched as the waves began to pour over him, and he was gulping water. Now listen, he wasn't the greatest swimmer, so I went out there, and I picked up Tom, who was bigger than me, and I swam him in to safety. But I'll never forget the look on his face as he was in the water and the water was coming over him. He looked hopeless. He believed he was going to drown. That's where we see the disciples in Luke chapter 8. They trust Jesus to get on the boat, but they lack faith when the storm hits. Had they not learned they could trust Jesus with everything in every condition? He has shown his power, his might. He has told them who he is. But in the storm, they don't have faith. When the water is calm, they're good and they trust. But in the storm, they lack faith. You see, Jesus calls his people to have faith in all circumstances. Yes, even the storms of life. You see, because Jesus never stopped being on the move. He never stopped going after people. As long as there is life, there are opportunities to bring people to Jesus, to tell his word, to share his love with people. In this miracle, we see the power over creation that Jesus has. Tired and asleep, catching some Z's during the day while his disciples are freaking out, thinking they're going to die, he stands up, rebukes the wind and water. Imagine, he stands up and talks to the wind. Have you ever talked to the wind? You know what it doesn't do? It doesn't listen to you. If you try talking to the water, you know, it doesn't listen to me. That's not what it does. But here in this passage, he gets up and literally talks to the wind, and it stops. He talks to the raging waters in this hopeless place, and they recede, and they go away. The disciples have seen some crazy things, but never this. I mean, they've been on the water. Most of them were fishermen. These storms, they avoided. These storms might probably killed some of the people they knew or people in the area. These storms were hopeless. Who has the power, the miraculous power over the elemental and environmental forces over creation? This is who? The one who created it. The one who created it. No one else will ever be able to display power in that kind of way. But in the storm, they lacked faith. Life is good on the water, it's calm, managing for us, managing, we're even moving forward. But when the storm pops up, what do? We try and bail out water, don't we? We try and figure out a plan. We're wondering what's going on. When do we turn to Jesus? When it feels hopeless. When we get to the spot where there is no hope, when we feel like we're going to drown. Is Jesus our last ditch? Aaron Rodgers' Hail Mary pass. Is that what he has become? Listen, Jesus is not plan 3. He's not plan Z. He's the plan. He's the plan. The miracles of Jesus display the mission of Jesus to bring salvation. You see, it's not an accident that they're on the water at this time in this place, because Jesus is on the move to the other side of the lake, because there's a plan and there's a man that he wants to meet. There's a destination. The story continues. It's really one story here. It says in verse 26, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from the Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off, reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed. I love that somewhere they have an extra pair of clothes. I love that Luke puts that in the story here. He's dressed now. Jesus had clothes. He knew, you know, he was dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. What we need to see here is that the miracle on the water took place in terms of Jesus going to the other side of the lake to meet with a demon-possessed man. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus to get to the other side and to encounter this man. He left, went through a storm, and there's going to be another spiritual storm on the other side. The area they got off is called the Gerasenes. It's the other side of the lake. Gerasenes is Greek for opposite. You need to understand this. It's opposite from where the disciples lived, where the ministry was. You see, on the other side, where they were doing ministry, there was synagogues, there was teaching, there was adherence to the Old Testament law. But in this place, there was no synagogues. There was no teaching. There was not holding on to Old Testament law. In fact, they're pagans. We see that based upon the animals that are in the story. The animals are pigs. Pigs. Now, pigs are, to Jewish people, were told to be unclean, unfit. They didn't want to be around them. Pigs, bad for Jews. But for a person in the Gerasenes, the pigs were a livelihood. They were their life, their source of income. You see, the Gerasenes, the place they were going to, was completely opposite from where they're doing ministry. It was a difficult place. It was a challenging place. It was a place that was an open rebellion to God. That's where they land. And that's where they encounter the man possessed. Now, I want to make sure we understand this. This guy does not have mental issues. He has spiritual issues because he's possessed by demons. So from busy ministry, Jesus in fatigue and tired, and now this, the guy on the other side of the lake. Ministry of Jesus was brutal. It was difficult. There's minimal downtime. The downtime for Jesus is a storm. It's a storm. That's where he gets his downtime, you know? But he's willing to go through those places to meet people on the other side. The marginalized, the forgotten, the hopeless people. And it's here he meets this guy who is legendary. The locals have tried to deal with him. They've shackled him and chained him up, put guards on him. But the demons are so strong, he just pops them off. They're absolutely nothing. And for years, this guy lived, it says, in the tombs. He's legendary because people knew all about him in the area, and they avoid him. When you go for a walk after dinner, you know where you don't walk? To the tombs where the naked guy is. Hey, let's go visit. You avoid that guy. You avoid the butt-naked guy who's screaming in the tombs. Yeah, people knew about this guy. He was known in the area. You would, too, if you had a guy like that in your neighborhood. Now, I know you don't like to talk to your neighbors, but even if that's you, you would still know about this guy. This guy is that guy. He is that guy. He's viewed by people as hopeless. He's viewed by people as hopeless. He's possessed by demons. The demons have taken over this man's body. I had an encounter in Haiti one time where I met this young woman who was about 8 hours from Port-au-Prince. It was on the very southwest side of Hispaniola, a long way, a remote place. And this woman was possessed by a demon. And she looked at me. I've never felt this before. It was like she looked through my eyes and into my soul. Like, I was scared. I was scared. This guy is possessed by many demons. There is difficulty, there is pain, there is a terrifying nature in this guy. He is broken beyond description. That's where this guy is. But I love how the demons interact with Jesus in this. And I found myself learning from the demons in this story. I know that seems weird, but how do they interact with Jesus? they immediately recognize him. Do you see that? They immediately knew who this guy was. Now, Jesus, to first century, looked like a regular guy. It says in Isaiah 53 that there was nothing spectacular about him, nothing to define him, no beauty that would attract him. To people in the first century, Jesus looked like a regular guy. But these guys knew who he was. Immediately, they knew his power. They knew his authority. And they shout for mercy to Jesus. They say, "Don't torment me." The demons recognize the power and authority of Jesus. Don't torture us. Don't torment us. Don't annihilate us. Don't throw us into the abyss. The abyss. Check this out. The demons know where they're going. You see that? They know where they're going. They know that Jesus is going to be victorious. The demons understand that. They know that, and they beg for mercy. Jesus asks, "Who are you?" "I am Legion." Legion is a Roman military term referring to a squad of 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Does that mean there were that many demons in this man? I mean, not necessarily. Not necessarily. There was about 2,000 pigs in the hillside. I do think it's safe to say this. There were many demons. We don't assure exactly how many, but there were many demons in this man. And I've seen what one demon can do to a person. I can't imagine what many demons would do to a man over years. Years of taking his body over. And the demons get cast out of the man and they go into the pigs. In the miracle, we see that Jesus has the power over the spiritual beings in this world. In the storm, we see the power over the physical. But right here, we see the power over the spiritual. There's nothing the demons can do to stop Jesus. Jesus was going to do what Jesus was going to do. And they knew they were powerless against him. You know what the demonic forces believe right now? They are still powerless against Jesus. They still understand that. They're not more powerful now that he has risen to heaven. They understand that they are still weak compared to him, that he reigns, that he won on the cross, that he has powerful over the spiritual forces of this world, like Father, like Son. I kind of wonder, though, why did Jesus allow them to go into the pigs? I mean, seriously, what did the pigs do to him? They were pigs. Like, why did he allow that to happen? I get that pigs were unclean to Jewish people. I get that a Jewish person would never be seen around pigs, which makes Luke 15 even more incredible. But we're talking about a lucrative business here to people. I mean, some commenters believe that this was a rejection of their rebellion to God. Now, I'm not sure about that, but I believe in my heart that Jesus was rejecting their view of humanity. And this is why I say that. Because when the man is set free and the pigs die, what's the reaction of the town? Get out of our town, Jesus. Leave Jesus. They're overcome with fear. They have seen a guy go from naked, demon-possessed, to cured, it saved. It says, he has been saved. And you know what? There's no joy for him. There's no celebration for his life. You see, they viewed the pigs as more important than a man. Whoa. I believe Jesus rejects that type of thinking. He rejects that attitude because Jesus was willing to travel across the lake through the stormy waters to save one man because that's how much he loves. That's how much he cares. See, the Gerasenes was a place that was deeply spiritually oppressed, but it was a place where this man found salvation. And it's in these two miracles that Jesus displays his power over the physical and over the spiritual. And I think we see the mission of Jesus to bring salvation. The mission called Jesus to be on the move, which is why in verse 22, he said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Jesus was willing to travel. That's what you see in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus left heaven and came to earth. He left his town to go to the Sea of Galilee. He left the area where he is known, where he is loved, to go to a demon-possessed man on the other side. He's willing to travel. He's willing to go. Nothing's going to stop Jesus from getting on a boat to a difficult place. You see, Jesus never shied away from a difficult encounter. In fact, I think the opposite is true. He left and oftentimes put himself in the most difficult places, looking for the abandoned, searching for the lost, even if it meant going through a storm to get to the other side where a storm was waiting for him, where he was going to be rejected by the entire town. Jesus was always on the move, even when it meant turning his eyes to Jerusalem. And Jesus made that journey into Jerusalem and toward the cross. He was on the move, and guess what, people? He still is. Jesus is still on the move. He's moving in the Horn of Africa. He's moving in the terrorist-filled places. He's encountering people through dreams. Do you hear that? He's coming to people in dreams. Jesus is still on the move. Don't you want Jesus to be on the move in Milwaukee? Do you believe he has the power to move in our city? Because he does. He has the power over the physical, over the spiritual. Even the demons understand that. The miracle showed that the mission of Jesus called him to be on the move. And it was through him and only him came salvation. I see salvation in two ways. The most obvious is the man on the other side who is saved by the power of Jesus. His life is completely different. It says he is cured. It means he is saved, a hopeless yet legendary man. He wants to be with Jesus. It makes sense to me. But I also see the disciples saved in this story, even through their lack of faith. Even through their lack of faith, Jesus saves them. They're going to drown. They see no hope. They're going to die. But Jesus stands up and he saves them. Let's not miss that. You see, there's physical and spiritual power to save that only Jesus has. The miracles of Jesus often ended with a call to the saved. And this is what it says in verses 38 and 39. The man from whom the demons had gone out, the man who was saved, begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. The man begs to go with Jesus. And there's so many reasons why he does. I think that the first most is that he feels a love from Jesus that is foreign to him. I mean, Jesus was willing to travel to meet with him exactly where he was. He was viewed as hopeless, but Jesus found value in him, saw worth in him, and saved him. And this is the love that he wanted to be around. Don't you want to be around someone that loves you like that? We just want to be with him and soak it in day after day. That's where he wants to be. I think he wants to stay with Jesus because he also feels free for the first time in years. Many years, he is free from being oppressed, possessed. He's free from the demons. He's free to move. He's free to get a pair of clothes on. He's free to go wherever he wants, and he wants to be with Jesus because he feels free. I think another reason he wanted to be with Jesus was because he wanted to leave his life where he was. He wanted to leave his brokenness, that place of despair. He wanted to get away and go the other direction, as far away as possible. Don't we do that in our lives? I just need to get out of here. I just need to get out of this place. Let me go with you. And Jesus responds, no. No. Why did he do that? Why wouldn't he let him go? Because Jesus has a plan even for that area. And that plan was the man who was possessed with demons to tell his story. To tell his story. You see, the call to Jesus is not to go to a holy place. The call to Jesus is to tell your holy story of a Savior who loves you. We don't have to get people to church to tell people our story. Now, I know we have a pastor, Pastor Matt, who delivers Holy Spirit awesome messages. But you know what? Jesus didn't wait for this guy to go to the temple to hear a pastor preach. He went searching for him. And he didn't call this guy to go to churches. He called this guy to go to the broken, the people who rejected Jesus. That's the plan. You know, Jesus, the call to the saved is to tell your story right where you are, not where you want to be. Not the perfect place, but the place you are. The call to the saved is to tell your story. Oh, how I need to hear that. The call to this man is to tell the story exactly where he is, even if there's no synagogues, no gospel choirs, just people that need Jesus. And you know what? There are people in your life that need to hear about Jesus. They might not need a sermon. They might need you to tell your story. They might need you to share your love that you have for Jesus. Jesus searches and seeks and enters danger for the sake of one person. Are you willing to do the same? Listen, when the water is good, Jesus is there. When the storm rages and the waters rise, and Jesus is there. And if you feel like you're on the other side and you're broken, you feel hopeless, you feel no worth, know this, Jesus loves you. He came for you to save you. We have an awesome Savior. We have an awesome Lord. There is none like him. And it's through his miracles that we see the mission of Jesus to save people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for your word found in Luke chapter 8. We thank you for the power Jesus showed over the physical and over the spiritual. We thank you that Jesus was your plan. Your plan did not rest on broken people, but your plan rested on your son, your one and only son, that through him salvation rested. God, may we be empowered to tell your story. Give us the strength to share with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our fellow students, the story of your love, of what you've done for us, how you love us, so they may know. They may know that there's a God who cares. There's a God who meets them right where they are, and a God who offers salvation freely to them through the cross, through the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your miracles. Thank you that they display your mission to bring salvation. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.